John chapter 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, risen. We are risen together with him." In the song we just sang, we stand in him, and then we stand in his victory. So it's not for us to win, it's been won. And if we're not winning, we're not standing in it with him. And so we want to correct our vision in that way today, if that would be the case, and realize that it's time to stand and it's time to proclaim. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, this is a description of the Lord's Supper and how it had been misused and even abused. And the people were exhorted, even warned, that it's possible to come together for the worse and not the better. But that's not why we're together, and we have better things to think of you this morning. And this, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says this, and this is the title of the message: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We proclaim his death, we're proclaiming his life. And not just that he rose from the dead, but that he lives. And we're here today because each individual here is here today, more than likely, because he lives, and he's living in you, and you find it part of your expression of gratitude back to him to join together with his people and to and help each other walk with him, to exalt his name, as we is going to be our verse for a while. Let us exalt his name together. It's what we do. So it's time to stand. It's time to proclaim. Now, it would almost not be fitting to have an Easter Sunday go by where we didn't read something from 1 Corinthians 15. So in 1 Corinthians 15, a time to stand, a time to proclaim. You'll notice both those expressions in the first two verses. Paul said, "And now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. The word of God, spoken, accepted, stood on." And then he says, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast," stand fast, "to the word which I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And look at verse 58. This is so neat. He says this, how he's going to start in verse 58. He said, if you read this chapter and you embrace the victory of Christ, this will be the result. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He gives us the victory. It's not ours to be won. It's what? Ours to stand in. We stand in his victory. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." Stand. Don't waver. "Immovable. Always abounding." Don't make your stand be like this. "Well, I'm just standing here in my spot." No, stand abounding, like downstairs this morning. I love with little kids. They're always abounding. Stand abounding in the work of the Lord, not in the entertainment of the moment. The singing was great. It's nice to be led in music. But we stand shoulder to shoulder so that we can work together in the Lord. And then he says, "Knowing that your toil or your labor is not in vain." So back to verse 1 and 2, make sure that you stand in the truth. And then he says, lest it's possible that you could meet and receive God's word in vain. And so we don't want that to happen, and that's why we're here today. And we're here today, we have a dual privilege receiving the Lord's table today. And the same day that we're celebrating his resurrection. And so the passion that I have in this is that we witness through the communion, we proclaim what we believe and about the resurrection. So Paul says it's time to stand, it's time to proclaim, and it's time to make sure that it's not in vain. What does he proclaim? Paul says, "I proclaim to you the gospel." And what is the gospel? That Christ died that I delivered unto you is of, mark this, circle this in your mind, because this is going to be where I'm going to end the day. It's where we're going. First, he said, I delivered unto you of first importance. As you examine your heart and you pray for the Holy Spirit to help you examine yourself to get ready to take communion today, one of the things you want to ask him to do is this first in you? Is he preeminent? Is it first of all? And then his body, the church, the first thing? This is the climax. And Paul said, the first importance is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Circle that, mark it in your mind. And that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Do you know what the scripture said about when Jesus raised on the third day and his disciples and everybody who'd been with him for 3 years? They were what? Surprised! They were surprised. And then even after they saw him, they didn't get it. So that we read in Luke chapter 24, and I so wanted to read all of this to you. I wanted to read, so just please read this today, Luke 24. But they come to the grave looking for him. What's wrong with that picture? You know, already. But they came to honor, and they came looking for him, and an angel said, what are you doing seeking the living among the dead? Why are you here? And then it says, the angel said to them, he's not here, he's risen. Anybody know what comes next? What are we doing here? This do in remembrance of me. The angel said, remember what he said? Remember the word of God? In Luke chapter 16, there's a man in hell. He's in hell. And he's like, Abraham, send someone to my brothers to bear witness. And he said, if someone came back from the dead, surely they would believe, right? Wrong. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't respond to the word of God, that's the life in you. If there's no response to that, then there's no life in them. He said, neither would they believe, even if one rose from the dead. I'm going to mention it a little later, but we know at least four people rose from the dead before Jesus died and rose from the dead. They all died again. And Jesus is alive, amen. That's, again, we proclaim, when we take communion, we are making a proclamation that it was for me. Well, listen, when we take communion, and don't take it if you can't say this, but better yet, if you can't say it now, make the decision now. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. If you can't say it now, you can do it now, right where you are. As many as received him by faith. And so Jesus' gospel is the power of salvation. And so he said, the angel said, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? And verse 8, there's among other things, it said, and they remembered his words. And remembering his words and putting it together, they responded inside. And they responded by running to tell other people. That would be my great goal and passion today, that people would come into this church, reflect on what God has done, that Jesus is alive, and run out of here to tell someone else that he's alive. And to be able to say, our lives appear it. That's Luke 24 at the beginning. Now, I say this every week, and I found an excuse to say it again. It takes the whole Bible to make a whole disciple. And so if you haven't read through the Bible, start now. What a better day, right? Resurrection Day. You rise from the dead with new resolve. And resolve to read through it in a year, and then when you don't make it, so what? Just keep reading. Don't start over and get some idea that, you know, you've got to read through it. Read through it in 5 years. Read through it. You have to have the whole story. It's God's thoughts. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. And so how are we going to think like him and do like him? So we got to be in the Word. And we can't come to the Word half-cocked with expectations of what he's going to do for us. So that was last week's sermon. But we come to him to hear from him, to adjust our expectations to him, to face him. We all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. That when we look into the Word, we're facing him. And then the reflection will be of him instead of the reflection of ourselves. So Paul says it's time to stand, it's time to proclaim. And in verse Luke 24, he said, "Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the Scripture. You want to feel like he's alive? Get into the Scripture. Experience God through his Word. Then they said in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining to us the Scripture?" And they had just walked, I think it was either 7 or 11 miles, and they got home and they had dinner with him, and they turned around and ran back to where they were coming from to tell other people, "I understand the Bible. I understand it in ways I've never understood it before." And the disciples, it said, when they heard it, they had a heart, they couldn't believe for joy, and they were marveling. And then in verse 44, it says, "And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while you were still, I was still with you. All things, finally, which was written about me in the law, in Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, must be fulfilled." Hold on. This is, bow your head and pray this next verse for yourself. "And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." It wasn't enough that he just told them, "Well, you should be able to read Moses and see me. You should be able to read Psalms and see me. You should be able to read the prophets and see me." No, he opened their understanding. And Paul, it gives his anthem of the Trinity in Ephesians chapter 1, and he gets done and he's like, "I would have got done went like this." I'm like, "Wow, what a great sermon." But Paul gets done and he says, no way that anybody can grasp the greatness of this, the magnitude of this with their mind. He goes, "I can't." And then the next thing he does is he says, he prays that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of their understanding. And that's what we need to pray today. As Jesus rose from the dead, in our hearts, maybe they're not what they, we're not charged like we know we should be. Well, we need to meet him here. Pray that God will answer that prayer. Paul said, it's time to proclaim the gospel. It's time to proclaim Scripture from beginning to end. You are saved, he says. And then I skipped verse 2. It says, you are saved if you hold fast to the word preached. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. If we have received God's word and that seed, every seed produces after what? After its kind. If you want an apple orchard, you don't go out and plant oranges, especially in Pennsylvania. They're not going to make it. Everything after its kind. And so when we receive the seed, the word of God, we receive the life of God, what happens? That life is, I got a brand new grandchild, and he's starving all the time. Every time I'm there and hold him, he's like, "Hey, what's mommy?" Every hour and a half. And so we, as Christians, if we have the life of God in us, it calls out, "Hungry, thirsty, feed me, give me the word." And Jesus is what? The bread of life. He's the living water. He's the thing that satisfies us. And if we're unsatisfied, we maybe don't have the seed, or we're not listening to him. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is part of the examination for us at the Lord's table, in verse 14 and 15, going to talk about some empty things. Early in verse 1, he said that you don't receive the word of God in vain. In 1558, he said that you cannot live in vain. If you live for God, it's impossible for to be in vain. But the word vain, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the empty tomb. It's talking about empty. Vain is empty, an empty life. We're here today celebrating an empty tomb. But let's make sure and ask God to examine our hearts that we're not celebrating it with an empty heart. Follow me? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul said, after all this news and about the resurrection and documentation of it, in verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. But the fact is that it's not. But if we proclaim without the assurance, then we can have an empty profession. We proclaim that he's alive. Does it got teeth in it because of the way we live? We proclaim that he is Lord, that he tells me what to do. Does my life put teeth in that? Am I really a slave, a servant, doing his will? Letting you step on me if you must? You see what we're saying? It's, and then, so it's possible to have an empty tomb, but also have an empty profession. It's possible to have an empty tomb and have an empty proclamation, which would be an empty gospel, which would be hard to believe. Amen. Believing the resurrection while rejecting the resurrection's implications and applications, because our expectations is that he came to serve me, right? He came to get me a reserved seat in heaven. And then he came to give me health, wealth, and whatever. He came to give us a full church because we come to church. No, he came to give us a job, to work with him, to recognize that he is Lord and we submit to him. There could be an empty tomb with an empty proclamation. And we don't want that to be. And that's why we take communion. That's why we have this set before us as a test. I'm going to share more about that in a minute. Therefore, proclaiming the tomb is empty, this is what it ought to be. Listen, in Romans chapter 1, it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not a message about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And it's not until I receive the gospel as power from God, I receive the witness of God that I'm worthy of death. I receive the witness of God that there's nothing good about me that should be reclaimed. It's not a reclaims thing. It's not, we're not fixer-uppers, folks. If you're not in Christ today, you are dead, putrid, stinky, rotten. That's what happens to corpses. It doesn't matter if you were dead for three minutes or 3 years. Dead is dead. Ephesians 1 says that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. But the power, the verse before that, the power that raised Jesus up from the dead, it says, is at work in you. And it works in you pretty much to the same degree that you're plugged into the Word of God, or the Word of God is the cord, at least, to which you are connected to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, because you're connected to the Holy Spirit, you're just doing your own thing, and you're like, wow, what happened to Pastor? Got a little jolt there. Well, it's really great to stand up and tell everybody about the power of God and obeying Him and being a slave. But what about Monday? And so we realize the gospel is the power of God. When we share with people, it's not how clever we are or that we out-argued them. Like, I used to go to Drake University when I lived in Des Moines. Little Bible school guy from Faith Baptist Bible College. And I'd go to Drake University and go all around the university at Drake witnessing. Just meeting people on the street. They're asking them, telling them what I believe, what I was there for, tell them why I was there. I'm here because Jesus is alive. Huh? And I'm here because I know the one who created the world. They're like, the world wasn't created. And then I'm like, I'm here because you don't know anything. You're looking at me like I'm a fool, and you must be a fool. The fool said in his heart, there is no God, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But the gospel is the power of God, and we proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to create. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we are a new creation. When we've accepted God's power, when we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we are a new creation. We're something that we weren't before. And if you don't have any place in your life that you can't say that I was this, and nobody would recognize me now. It's really fun to have people. I've actually had someone tell me that just recently. Well, who would have recognized that? To create. The empty tomb is a proclamation that the gospel is the power of God and his salvation. We don't want to have an empty proclamation. It's a power to create. It's the power to transform. I already mentioned 2 Corinthians 3:18 because I love it. We all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. And I'm going to mention this in a little bit. In James chapter 1, there's another mirror. It's a mirror in which by using the word of God, we can examine ourselves. If you don't use the word of God and you examine yourself, you always come out pretty decent. I just told Melissa today, I said, I was getting all dolled up to be up front. And I said, I just can't believe that guy in the mirror. I said, he looks so much older than I remembered him. He looks, I was on Facebook the other day, and I saw other people who were my age. I'm like, oh, it happens to all of us. Sorry about that. Transform. Power to transform. We could proclaim an empty gospel if we're not experiencing the power of God, if we're not demonstrating a new creation, if we're not being transformed. The Bible says we're transformed little by little. We receive, it's cool, John chapter 1, we receive grace upon grace, floods of grace and glory from Jesus Christ, but we're changed little by little by little. And God accepts that. But if you're not changing at all, you shouldn't accept that. Okay? That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be today. It's the power to raise the dead. And it's power in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. People don't talk about this very often. The first half is power to raise me individually up from the dead. Same power, it says. It's this. I don't know how to say this. I just wish that God could say, or he can, sorry. That it's the same power that it takes to raise a dead corpse. It says raise Jesus up from the dead is at work in you. It's already there. It's at work in you. And then the next verse is said how it becomes ours individually. You are saved by grace, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We bring him nothing, and he gives us everything. We bring the worst that man can do, and God gives us the best that he could do. And so there we are. And now we're saved as an individual. What do? Well, hopefully we do this. We come together. We get in the congregation. And that's what they did. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, it says they got together and they started. And you see them, they're Gentiles. And you see them, they're Jews. You see them, they're from next county over, whatever. He's a upper crust, and she's a, oh, I did he first her. She's a higher crust. I ruined that one, sorry. But people, they weren't getting along. And he said, you've got the power to get along. And the next verse says, the whole section is about together. He said, you can be as opposite as you can be, and you can do it together. Do what together? Every week we say this verse after church now. We started it my first kind of official day. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. It's something we need to do together. We need to keep thinking about this, that we need one another, and we need to be part of one another. Otherwise, when I examine myself, I'm okay, because all I got to compare myself is me. Now, that's a superficial examination, huh? The communion service says that let us examine ourselves. I got an owie the other day. I was digging out my septic and got my hand pinched between a rock, a very big rock, and a hard place. I thought I could lift it, but that was years ago, I think. I did lift it last time. I know I put that thing in there. But anyway, I got hurt. And so I did an examination. I put a rubber glove over it and went back to work. And the next day, the next finger over was turning colors. And I'm like, that's probably not good. And I was thinking, I probably should go to somebody who knows more about examining. And to us as Christians, when we examine ourselves at the Lord's table, we do it also as a group. It's not just about me. It's about me and how I relate to you, and you and how you relate to me. That we look to, we use the church to magnify our sins and to ourselves. We don't do it like make ours little and theirs big. It's the other way around. And we need each other for this. Getting along, therefore, is not a burden. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through chapter 5, verse 15, it says, we love him because he first loved us. And because he loved us, he put us into what? His family, or into Christ's body. And we're together. And then it says, if any man says, and we're what? We proclaim. If any man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother or other children of God, he what? He gives a lie to the gospel. The empty tomb is empty, an empty profession. And so he goes on to say, the commandment that God has given is that we love one another, that we unite, we come here together to be with one another. And then the commandment is this. Ready for this? It's not burdensome. You're like, boy, sometimes it is. And what's wrong there? There's an abiding problem. His commandment is not burdensome. It's not, getting along is not a burden. To live above with those we love, you know this one? Oh, that will be glory. To live below with those we know, now that's another story. So we want to work to make it be a harmony in the song, not another story. Now think, what is receiving communion as a congregation? This isn't me coming to your house and doing it. What is it as a congregation? In Psalm 34:3, it's, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. It's receiving and proclaiming. As often as you drink this, you proclaim. Think, and when we take this and we remember him, we proclaim one Father, one head of the church, the Lord Jesus. We're all from the same seed, the Word of God. We're all from the same family, the family of God. We're proclaiming a commitment to the covenant that God has made with us. He brought us into relationship with him and into his family. We're receiving that. Look, if you haven't been feeling it, it's time. The apostle says, you examine yourself, and he said, let him examine himself and then take the bread. Take the meat. Not examine himself and just go away like a man looking in the mirror, but examine himself and saying in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's a wicked way in me, and show it to me. And if God shows it to me, the answer is not to take communion. The answer is to present that to God. Give your heart to God. Make it your resolve that you are going to have an attitude toward one another that is an attitude of respect and honor for the body. An empty tomb is glory, right? What are you saying about it? It is glory. You don't look very convinced, but I'm telling you, it's glory. It's triumph. An empty tomb is a proclamation that we see. And so it's time to proclaim. But we proclaim, the proclamation comes after the examination. Peter and they all got tested about their proclamation. Though everybody else, you know, denies you, we won't. Everybody remembers that as Peter, but it says they all fled. They all agreed with Peter. Peter just spoke up and put his mouth where his whatever was. And Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you. I'm not praying for your confidence, buddy. Peter was loaded with confidence. He said, I prayed that your faith doesn't fail. And Peter didn't get it, and none of them got it. And they went out, and they all forsook him and fled. You might say they flunked the test, right? But that wasn't the final exam. And they repented and they passed the exam. When we examine ourselves, before we proclaim, we examine ourselves, not like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, we are not like those who comparing themselves among themselves and comparing themselves by themselves are not wise. Paul said, that's not what we're going to do for this exam. That's what we're going to resist. We're going to resist that. Get that? We're going to resist that. I'm not comparing myself to where I've been. It's the direction that I'm facing, not how far I've been. And so I compare myself. I examine myself. I need the equipment, right? I got Steve back there. If somebody comes in and he looks and it's like, this is here and this is over there, they might do an x-ray or they might, you know, but they're going to use the proper equipment. And the proper equipment for us to examine ourselves is the Word of God. We're not going to compare like those who compare themselves among themselves with each other. We're not going to compare ourselves like the disciples who are arguing. It was time for communion. Jesus just took communion in Luke 22. And Jesus said, with desire, with passion, I wanted to take this with you folks. Can you imagine the moment? And then the next paragraph says, they were arguing with each other about who would be greater. Jesus had to be God or he'd have been so discouraged. I mean, Jesus asked him, he goes, what are you arguing about? And all he had to do was ask that question. Boom, they were convicted inside. Like, oh, here comes a preacher. He doesn't even have to know anything and they think he knows everything. So now today it's time for proclamation after examination. The communion test. Are you ready for the communion test? I've got you all this for you. Here you go. Number one, there's only two questions. Now, if you were me, when I was in college, I don't like two questions. Because one wrong, and, you know, I'd rather, you know, people are like, there's this giant exam. Good, give it to me. And if there's 100 questions, I can mess a few up. But here, there's only two questions. How many think you pass? Everybody, thanks. Do you know, number one? Can you count one? Yeah. And do you know number one? Who is number one? Jesus is number one. There is one head. Therefore, he is not just number one, but he is first in preeminence. When we take communion, do you know that? He's first in preeminence. Therefore, Jesus is, this is easy. How many of a kind? One of a kind. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Somebody says, is Jesus God? You say yes. Is Jesus man? Yes. Jesus is one of a kind. He is the first born from the dead. In Revelation, he said, I am the one who was dead and am now alive. And he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because I have proven what I said is true through my life. He was the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is God. Jesus is preeminent. That's number one test. Number two question. Maybe you could guess if you're really, really sharp. The first number one question was, do you know number one? Number two question is, do you know number two is not you? You're like, ooh, boy, that was a hard question. That's a hard test, huh? Number two is not you. He's the head. We are the body. Together. It's not, it is and it isn't. It's not this personal relationship. Like, as long as I have a personal relationship with God, that's all that matters. Right? Wrong. If you believe that way, you really haven't sold into my, it takes all the Bible to make all, a whole disciple. This is everywhere. The church is what Jesus, this is what God is doing now in this age, in the whole age. Jesus said, I will build my church. So the examination is, do you know number two? It's not you. There's the head, one, and then the body, two, us. There is the husband and then the bride, us, one husband, the bride, the church, all of us together. It's the together test. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How are you going to fill this church up? How are people going to know? If they come in here, what's the test? You love one another. That was a hard one, huh? And then John chapter 17, Jesus says this, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And then he said, thou in me, and I in them, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me. How will the world know that God sent Jesus? By us, by our unity, by our receiving commands from one captain, by our marching out under his orders. So today, we proclaim, amen? We proclaim an empty tomb. And the great warning that I gave you was that my proclamation not be an empty proclamation. But it can't be an empty proclamation if I stand in his word, stand on his word, test myself daily, and use this as an opportunity to say to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's a wicked way in me. This is like the x-ray machine that we can't know what's on the inside. The CAT scan, the MRI. I've had all of those done to me in the last few years. You're only as good as you are on the inside. And God, we want God to search us. Let's pray. Father, surely the world, and us included, had sinned by refusing to believe your words. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The soul that sins shall die. And now, Father, we praise you that you sent your word to save all who would take you at your word. Jesus is the living word, and Lord Jesus, you are the living word, the exact representation of God. With your life, you proved that the Father keeps his word, even unto death, and God has given you a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. And so we want to, we experience your life. We too will arise from the dead, from a life that we live for ourselves. We'll be raised in a likeness of your resurrection, that we can walk in newness of life and live for you and live for one another. And then, God, as we share this communion service this morning, I ask and pray that you would fill us with wonder. Fill us with the wonder of rightly remembering Jesus and all that he brings. The wonder of his humiliation. That he was made sin for me. The wonder of his death, that he became sin because of me. The wonder of his body, this church, and your church throughout the world, that we are together, of his blood, the covenant, that you are satisfied, and then he rose from the dead, proving that you are satisfied. And now he is exalted and ascended on high, high above all principalities and powers. And so, Lord Jesus, we worship you and praise you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and that our life lived in you can never be in vain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.